great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled in the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the rivers that the dragon poured out from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. He stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have mortal wounds, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemy against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. It spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. And by the signs that it allows to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slaves, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This call for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666.
Thank you, Dan. I appreciate it. What a great reading. Chapters 12 and 13, welcome to the book of Revelation. Today we get to meet the woman, the dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. The cast of characters is being presented today for much of the rest of the book of Revelation. So one of the things that Dan read, you might have picked up, was the mortal wound. Did you hear that thing about the mortal wound? But the victim of the mortal wound actually survived, and then people sort of worship that. Does that remind you of anything or anybody? Yeah, I mean, trust me, Trump being shot is a perfectly good example of how people will read into the book of Revelation and draw out some of the craziest things. And so we want to learn what there is for us to learn. We want to gain the insights that we need to gain. But we don't want to start overlaying the book of Revelation with our own ideas about politicians and countries and armies and whatever. We want to have everything in a proper perspective. And I guess that's what I think my job is here today, is to make sure that all of us have a healthy perspective of what's being presented to us, that we don't inject too much and overlay too much, but also that we receive what God has for us to receive. To find that kind of sweet spot is what we're looking for. So that's kind of where we are. So one of the things that we saw from the very beginning in chapter 1, we saw Jesus being identified as the faithful witness. And we saw the sides being sort of the army sort of forming, where we have on one side the dragon force, we've been called, or you could say team dragon, and the other side the faithful witness, or you could say team lamb. And so before I get too far into this, let me just ask a real quick question. Why does God let all this happen? Why doesn't God just, okay, so Satan rebelled, just get done. Put him in the lake of fire, whatever you got to do, be done with it. Why do we have all of this sort of messing around with dragons and beasts and all of this stuff? Tony?
That's what's best, God knows.
Well, that's, and, you know, and when we read in the book of Revelation how people, when non-believers are being tormented and tortured at the sixth trumpet, and we say, oh, that just sounds really horrible. But at the same time, we kind of have to remember, and I really do think a lot of what we want to learn from the book of Revelation is about God's sovereignty. So there's like four big ideas: God's sovereignty, worship, repentance, and then not being fearful. Because God is sovereign, we can worship Him, and all we need to do is repent. So it just, you can go back through that loop as many times as you want to or as you need to. God chooses not to wipe out the dragon force. He chooses to engage us in this spiritual warfare. And that's one of the problems with reading the book of Revelation on a completely linear basis, because we can miss some of these important lessons that we need to learn about the spiritual warfare that's going on right now, not waiting until whenever, but right now. In fact, not just right now, going all the way back, and we're going to see with the woman and the child, even going back to the birth of Christ. Yes.
So, one thing that I think we often emotionally tend to forget is that we are not the center of God's glory. God and God's glory is the center of this story. And a king who does not have a mighty battle to win cannot be as glorious as a king who goes up against a seemingly impossible force and wipes the floor with them.
Right. So, you know, one of the criticisms of some of the big games, the Super Bowl, this or that, is, well, it was just a blowout. It wasn't any fun. It's no fun to watch a game unless there's some level of equality, so that there's a real clash. We can watch it. We can enjoy it. We can learn from it. And I'm not saying that, you know, the spiritual warfare is the same thing as the NFL. I'm not really saying that. Although, well, no. But it's helpful to think about the fact that God does allow us, especially as we go through the book of Revelation, allow us to kind of get a window into this spiritual warfare that's going on, and it's to His glory, and really it is to our benefit. Yes, Fred?
You say the dragon is God's dragon, created it. And the dragon actually hates God.
Right.
I mean, he has a great animosity,
right?
But he's limited in what he can do.
And you know, and he knows he's going to lose.
Yeah,
he knows he's going to lose. You know, he can distrust the Bible or not, but he really knows he's going to lose. And you know, that's another thing that we want to think about sometimes. If he knows he's going to lose, why bother fight? And I don't know how it works in demon world, but in human world, it's not unusual for people to dig in. Even when the cause is lost, they still dig in. The German generals knew at the time of the invasion of Normandy, the show was over. We got all these troops, all these tanks, and we're moving in. And yeah, we had to deal with the Battle of the Bulge. We had some things but the die was cast at the invasion, at the Normandy invasion. Yet Hitler, in particular, he wouldn't listen to the generals. He's just keep fighting. He knew he was going to lose. They told him he was going to lose. But that's how our minds work sometimes. We just dig in. And you know what that is? That's telling us there's an idol. When there's something in our life that we dig in and we won't let go. We saw a situation where there was a believer who came involved with a non-believer romantically, and they said, no, this is what I want, this is what I'm going to do. And the elder that was involved in that particular situation tried to say, no, Christ is your number one person in your life you want to be attending to as a believer, and that informs how you interact with other people. It may inform what kinds of romantic relationships you allow yourself to get into. But no. There, you know, I love him. Okay, but that's putting that in front of your relationship with Christ. That's what we do as human beings. When we sin, we put something in front of our relationship with Christ, and sometimes it's more obvious than others. But at the end of the day, that's what we end up doing. And you know what? It doesn't matter. God's going to win. So yeah. All right, let's get back to the spiritual warfare between the dragon force and the faithful witnesses, who are us as followers of Christ. The dragon force, we have a cast of characters. We're going to meet up with three of them today in particular. The faithful witness, we've already seen a lot of that. And the woman is also part of the faithful witness, so we'll meet up with the woman today as well. And I already asked the question, we already discussed, why didn't or doesn't God just wipe out the dragon force? So we kind of already had a talk about that. And we talked a little bit about this idea of digging in, even when you know you're going to lose. He wants to extract as much revenge, as much vengeance, as much pain. He wants to draw as many people away from the cross as possible. And part of it is a disbelief of God's word. We can do this. We can get so arrogant that we think that we got this, and we can do this without Christ. And what we're doing is we're disbelieving God's word at that point. And so when the enemy takes on that level of arrogance, the enemy is disbelieving God's word, and the enemy is delusional. I mentioned Adolf Hitler toward the end of World War II. He was delusional, and I guess Satan can be delusional. And he is deceptive. He's the father of lies. Maybe he believes some of his own lies, but at the end of the day, there is a predestination. He is predestined for the lake of fire. And that's what we want to keep in mind, especially as we move into some of this. Okay, let's talk about the woman and the red dragon. So we're going to introduce the woman and the red dragon, then we're going to circle back a little bit. So if you have your hand out, and there should be enough for everyone to have one, there's some in the back if you don't, we're going to look at item 2 on the front page. Notice at the bottom, just as a reminder, is the web address for the audio recordings of this. And then also on the right side, gospelapologetics.com, that's where the PowerPoint slides are available. And those are actually available right now if you want to follow along on your phone. You can just to see the slides or not, or look at them later, whatever you like. So we have this introduction to the woman. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. So, and then she was pregnant, crying out about birth. Who does that make you think of?
Israel.
Okay, Israel. Who else? Israel. Okay, who else does that make you think of? It's okay, you can say it. Sorry, I know what you're thinking it. You can say it. Who does it make you think of? Yeah, it makes you think of Mary. Why? Because we've seen so many depictions of Mary, stars around her head, moon below her feet, and yet it's not a good fit for what we're reading, because for a number of reasons. Number one, Mary wasn't persecuted the way the woman is being harassed and persecuted here. And then also, we learn about her descendants. You know, the descendants are basically the whole church. So we know that's not Mary, it's a woman. Mary wasn't pursued by Satan, so the details don't fit Mary's story. So we need to learn about Mary as Mary in terms of interaction with the red dragon. I will mention that when we see that the woman appeared in heaven, you may run into or you may hear about some interesting discussions of constellations of stars, in particular the constellation of Virgo. In particular, there is a point where there is a lineup every year. Sometimes it's more precise than that, for about 20 days, where the moon is at the feet of Virgo, and then there's the sun is at sort of the mid area of Virgo, and then there's planets around that look like stars around her head, and there's even some question about whether or not that particular constellation in that configuration, coupled with a supernova, could well have been the star of Bethlehem. It would have maybe directed the Magi in that direction. It's just a theory. I don't want you to be shocked if you hear this from somebody else. You know, okay, we see it. There it is. It's an interesting theory, and I have really no more to say other than that, just so that you'd be aware of it. Okay. And then another sign. Notice these are signs. It doesn't say a woman appeared in heaven. It doesn't say a dragon appeared. It said a sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 7 horns, and on his head 7 diadems, which reminds you of Daniel's 4th and most terrible beast who had 10 horns. It also is a reminder of, there's actually two ways of thinking about Leviathan, sort of good Leviathan, bad Leviathan. But bad Leviathan, we have in Psalm 74:14, God can crush the heads of Leviathan. And so, just so you know, there's also a constellation called Hydra, which is near the constellation of Virgo, and it looks like a serpent, so or a dragon. So that's just interesting stuff, very interesting observation. It's not worth doing a huge deep dive on it, but it's worth knowing about it, I think. So just to kind of get us introduced. Okay. Now, we're ready for the action to start. We've been introduced to a couple of the players. We have the dragon. His tail swept down a third of the stars. Now, we sometimes think of Satan being, or Lucifer, whatever, Satan being in heaven and coming down from heaven and bringing with him the one-third of the stars or one-third of the angels. It's not actually what it says. So it doesn't tell us where he is, whether he's in heaven or on earth or halfway between the two. It just tells us his tail sweeps down a third of the stars of heaven and casts them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. Now we saw, when we opened up the chapter, we saw the woman, it was a sign in heaven. So the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. So it's maybe she's in heaven at this point. Maybe it's more that she's not in heaven, but it seems like she's still in heaven, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And that reminds me of the animosity of Antiochus Epiphanes, where we saw the little horn threw stars to the ground in Daniel 8. We'll refer to Daniel 8 a couple times today. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So you have this sense of the child being born, and then we could say, yada, 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 he ends up on the throne. Okay? So there's a quick flash forward to him being on the throne. But when we see that expression, one who will rule all the nations with a rod of iron, that reminds us of Psalm 2, which is very much, Psalm 2 is very friendly with the book of Revelation. You shall break them with a rod of iron, referring to Christ. So we have this idea that you have the woman giving birth to Christ, and a couple of people said, well, really for that to make sense, the woman at least is a sign of Israel at this point. And as we talk about what comes later, we begin to see it's really a sign of the people of God, because it's Israel, and then it kind of expands into the idea of the church. And then the rod of iron notion we get from 1 John, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. So we have a very good idea who the child is. And then this idea of being put into a place where she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And we saw that, and we'll see later, times and half a time. And there's like this three and a half, there's 1,260 days, 42 weeks, whatever. There is this idea of a time of tribulation, an experiential time of tribulation underneath God's sovereignty. And it reminds us of God sending ravens to feed Elijah at the brook during the 3.5-year drought, which is 1 Kings 17, but James also refers to it in James 5:17. Okay. Now, war arose in heaven. So we kind of ask, does this look like the idea of the child being birthed in heaven? And it certainly triggers hatred, absolute, just mind-numbing hatred on the part of the dragon. And it doesn't necessarily look like Satan has left heaven yet. But then there's a war that breaks out. And his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. So it's only after a war in heaven that Satan gets tossed out, and it refers to Michael, who is also mentioned in Daniel 10 as one of the chief princes. So we already talked about, so I'm going to skip this next discussion question, which is why is this happening? This is the war that we get to see. We get to get an understanding. This is what's really going on. We don't see it as we're walking around here and we're looking at what we can touch and feel and experience in our human existence. But this is the real reality of what's going on, and that's the part of the gift of the Book of Revelation, is it opens up for us what's really going on, things we wouldn't be able to see on our own. Okay, all right. And then the dragon, doesn't say then, but I'll add the word then. And then the dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. This is the book of Revelation. It's back in Genesis that we read about the serpent. And a lot of times you will have, people say, well, it doesn't say that it's Satan. It just says it's a serpent. Well, they don't really talk like that. Okay, they really talk like that. But here we have here, Satan is the serpent. So we can kind of put that one to rest. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Okay. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman. Now he's really ticked. I mean, he was ticked to begin with when the male child got to be born and he couldn't devour it or kill it. And so now he's thrown down to earth and said, okay, then I'll just go after the woman. At this point, the woman seems to be morphing more from Israel to the church. And Satan is out to get the church. Pursue the woman. And so don't think for a minute you're not being pursued. You are being pursued. And whether we're talking about, you know, going through like a roaming through the earth, like a roaring lion, or however you want to describe it, you are being pursued, and don't you ever forget it. Yes, Fred.
Say, this Tetis goes back to Joseph's dream. He had this dream of the sheep. And then the next one, he said the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down to him.
Yeah.
His father said, what, you mean we're all going to be basically bowed up? So it kind of identifies.
There is a connection.
Is Israel.
There is a, that's exactly right.
Well, there is Israel.
There's an echo back. Exactly right. Thank
my
you.
Best college.
Yeah, no, that's good. Okay. So, you know, again, when we timeline, we try to overly timeline the book of Revelation, we can miss some of this important stuff, because you can ask, when did this battle take place? It's very clear when it took place. It took place at the birth of Christ. And as Jesus went back up into heaven to be seated at the throne of God, the church is still here and the dragon is still coming after us. And if we overly timeline this stuff, then we push that all into the future. We don't realize, I'm sorry, that's what's going on right now. Ephesians 6, thank you. Okay, so the battle took place before the dragon began to pursue the woman. Remember, because then he came down to earth to pursue the woman. And it was during the ministry of Jesus. How do we know that? You heard a sermon about 4 weeks ago from Pastor Bob of Luke 10. And what did Jesus say? This is when the 72 came back. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It's on. Jesus is saying, it's on. Satan is here, and you're here, and the church is here, and it's on. The question is, what do we do now? I mean, it's pretty dangerous. Sounds pretty bad. Go ahead, Fred.
Say one more about the parable about the master. Got a service, and then he goes to a far country.
Mm.
And what's their job? He says, for you to be faithful,
train
until I return. And
that's very much it. Now, this is a little interesting. I don't know if you think this is all that interesting, but I kind of do, and so I'll make it short. But it says, and this was in our reading today, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. Now, we know from Job, and we know from other passages in the Bible, that Satan has throne room credentials. Satan has a security clearance to be in the throne room, because Satan has some conversations with God. And all the witnesses are listening to this conversation. But now Satan's thrown down from heaven, so he is no longer standing before the throne, so is he still accusing?
Absolutely.
That's the question. And if he is accusing, he's lost his credentials. He doesn't have a throne room pass anymore, so all he can do is accuse from down here. And so, yeah.
Well, I think he's still accusing in two ways. Number one, he's accusing our spirit and our conscience, trying to make us doubt our veracity as saints.
Amen.
And then number two, at the end of days, he will act as sort of
the prosecuting attorney. That's right. Exactly right. I hope everybody heard that. Number one, he accuses us to try to get us to deny the gospel and think that we have to fix everything on our own. And then secondly, there will be a time of judgment where Satan will have a role again. I don't know if he gets his temporary credentials back. I don't know how the security part of it works, but they'll figure it out. So that's just kind of a question that was asked. Actually, there are a number of translations that use a past tense, that he accused. because thinking about at least standing before the throne, he's no longer standing before the throne. So it's a kind of an academic question and kind of a linguistic kind of question. And I heard a loud voice saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God, and they have," and this is our reading today, "and they have conquered him," how? "By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and that they love not even their own lives." Blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, that's how we win.
Yep.
There's no other implements of war, just those things. The blood of the Lamb, which is God's grace, and the word of our testimony, which is our being a faithful witness. Done. That's how you fight the war. Okay, and that's the theme that we keep getting back to in this entire book of Revelation. "For they loved not their lives even unto death." It does remind me of the story of Joshua the high priest, where the angel took his robe, removed the filthy garments from him, and said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." It's the gospel in blinking lights in Zechariah. Okay. And it also reminds us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, and then loving not their own life, we see a lot of that. I'm going to kind of let that go for now. So actually, this notion of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving our own lives, that actually really can make a nice, you might call it a mission statement. If you were going to write a mission statement, and you were going to say, "What is my mission?" What, this is just an example. You should do your own. "My mission is to seize by faith the victory of Christ's blood and fearlessly proclaim the gospel without concern for suffering, loss, or even death."
Hey.
That's just an example. But you could take those verses, 10b and 11, and craft your own mission statement just from those verses. And it'll resonate nicely with the entire Bible from beginning to end. Okay. So I recommend that. Write a mission statement. "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea." Now, earth and sea is very important right now because we're just about to meet the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. So, "Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." Adolf Hitler knows that with the Normandy invasion, the show is pretty much over, and you go all the way through Europe, and you wind up at the Battle of the Bulge, and the show's over. Time is short. And so what did Hitler do? Hitler's doubled down, threw more troops and tanks into the battle. And that's what we see. We see this sort of doubling down in the war. But the woman who was given two wings, and remember, we're thinking of the woman now as the church, two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she needs to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. In other words, a period of tribulation, a period of persecution. And that reminds us in the Old Testament, God carrying his people to safety on wings of angels. We see that in Exodus. We see it in Deuteronomy. So I like to look at these old paintings from the 15th century and 14th century and so on. And these paintings of the serpent pouring water, like they're like, I'm sorry, vomiting out this water. It's really kind of gross. "The serpent poured out water out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood, but the earth came to the help of the woman," not unlike the earth coming to the help of the Israelites as they were escaping Pharaoh. "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river the dragon had poured out." It reminds us of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who opposed Moses during the Exodus. And I don't know if you can see it, but the dragon, sort of vomiting a lot of water. Same thing with this one there. Somehow the artists over the centuries thought that was kind of fascinating. Okay. And then the dragon became furious. He just gets madder and madder as he goes along. And went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who is the rest of her offspring?
Us.
Sitting right here in this room. Everywhere there are followers of Christ, that's where her offspring are, which is just another reason why it's not helpful to start equating this with Mary. So anyway, make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. So this is the dragon. The dragon is all in, all out. It's all war, all the time, against the church. How is it that we have the blessing of having this peaceful meeting right here, right now? By the grace of God, because that's not the norm. The norm is Christians are persecuted because it's a spiritual warfare, and the dragon is what? Furious. Furious. Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to run short on time, but I have enough time to talk a little bit about the beast rising out of the sea. And so the beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its head. We can see this as a counterfeit of Christ, but it's a beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it the dragon gave its power. So the painting on the back of your handout, I really like this painting because you can study it, you can see the dragon on the left with the 7 heads, and you can see the dragon handing the scepter to the beast. If you look at the beast's feet, the beast is coming out of the sea. You know, one of the problems when people start to talk about the book of Revelation, they confuse the dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the land. They confuse them. They kind of lump them all together and call them Antichrist. No, we need to understand there is a trinity of evil that's going on here. And so just like Jesus points us to the Father and the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, there is this recognition that's given. So the dragon gives the scepter to the beast from the sea. So if you look at and people will confuse the two, but they're different. If you think of the dragon, yes, has seven heads and 10 horns. The sea beast has 7 lion heads instead of dragon heads. They both have crowns, okay, one on the heads, the other on a horn. The dragon is identified as Satan. The sea beast is identified as an antichrist, and the word antichrist is not in the book of Revelation. We'll go back to John, 1 John, 2 John to get the word, but we have an antichrist or a false prophet. We'll see in chapter 16 or 17 where the sea beast looks like more of a false prophet. The dragon wages warfare on God's people as king of the evil empire. The sea beast asserts political, military, and social power. So the dragon is the head of the empire, and the sea beast is the military arm of the empire. The dragon gives the beast its power and authority, and the sea beast serves as an agent of the dragon on earth. As I mentioned, the word Antichrist shows up not in Revelation. In 1 John, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So how many Antichrists have come?
A whole bunch.
So we have the dragon. Dragon's not the Antichrist. That dragon's a dragon. But we have beasts. We have demons that are Antichrists, basically, and false prophets. And in 1 John 4, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Let's not confuse this. Let's not overly timeline this thing. It's now. The Antichrist is now, just like the dragon is now. Okay.
You said the trinity of evil,
right,
which is the dragon and the sea beast. What's the
The earth beast. We're going to get to that next week. I won't have time for that. But that'll take us into the mark of the beast. So that'll be fun. Okay. Thank you. Okay. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So we have the first beast, the sea beast of Revelation. If we want to, we can compare that to the fourth beast of Daniel. I'll let you look at that. You can pull it off from online if you want to, or if you need me to send you a copy of it, I will, but I need to blast past it right now. One of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And yes, there have been people who have equated that with Donald Trump, okay? Please stop it. Just stop it. Okay. All right. All right.
And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. Remember the handing of the scepter to the beast? And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is it like the beast, and who can fight against it? It's not entirely like we saw with Domitian and the incense. So we have. So now we can think about Christ, comparing Christ to the sea beast. Christ wears many diadems. Sea beast has many crowns. Christ has a worthy name written on him. Sea beast has blasphemous names. Christ is worshipped by every tribe, language, people, and nation. 1, 2, 3, 4. Whenever we talk about the earth, it's always in fours. And so the sea beast assumes power over every tribe, language, people, and nation. Christ is worshipped together with God. The sea beast demands false worship together with Satan. The Christ was slain yet came to life. The sea beast was mortally wounded yet lived. And by the way, on the Trump thing, Trump was not mortally wounded. Okay. All right. As long as we get that. Okay. All right. Jesus refers to false Christs and false prophets, that they will arise, perform great signs and wonders so as to lead people astray. And I'll have to tell you, one thing that the overlayers, the people that want to overlay modernity onto the Bible, one thing that I kind of want to allow some slack on is artificial intelligence. Because we don't know where that's going. And we don't know the amount of deception that is potential with artificial intelligence. But false Christs and prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. I just want to get, here's where I want to get. Next week, we're going to do the last part of chapter 13. We're going to talk about the earth beast that takes us to the mark of the beast. But for the moment, I just want you to keep in mind that, first of all, you have the dragon. Okay, that's Satan. Okay, that's that. Okay, but then you have the sea beast. And the sea beast represents political power. Always has. It's always been around. It's not going to start at some point down in the future. It's here right now. Okay? So political power. And what are we advised in verse 10? Let me go back to it just really quick. 13:10. Anyway, 13:10 refers to the sea beast and says, you need to have endurance. Dan read that for us this morning. You need to have endurance. Then you have the earth beast, and we'll see next week, especially when we talk about the mark of the beast, the earth beast represents religious deception, which is why false prophet tag is most often assigned to the earth beast. Religious deception, whether it's religion, secularism, Marxism, luxuryism, comfort lifeism, whatever the idols are, to have deception and to think that's the best thing about life, is whatever the idols are. And what do we need? We need wisdom. So against the sea beast, we need endurance. Against the earth beast, we need wisdom. We'll see more about that next week. Any questions on anything we've covered? Yeah, one here and then one here, yeah.
Screwtape letters are a wonderful exposition of spiritual warfare.
Perfect. Thank you.
C.S. Lewis.
Yes. Screwtape letters. Yes.
Now, can we say that there's an intermingling of those two, which is very dangerous, where you get political and religious powers combining and then you've got a real mess?
No, that's never happened. Never going to happen. You're absolutely right. It's most dangerous when they're intermingled. Father God in heaven, forgive me for running late, and I just thank you, Lord, for what you have done in revealing the book of Revelation. You reveal all these spiritual machinations that are going on around us. And when we see it, we begin to recognize it, the reality of it, even in our own lives. So thank you for the gift of the book of Revelation. Allow us to have endurance in the face of persecution. Allow us to have wisdom in the face of attempted deception. And we ask this even as we go to worship now. In Jesus' name.